Well, with that rousing introduction, welcome to Wednesday's Panic Podcast. It is good to have you with us on this dreary, cold, drizzly southwestern Virginia late winter day. We are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes today. We're starting a brand new study. So good to have you with us. And get your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll get started in just a second. Captain Horatio Hornblower, that's what that music is from. I watched the movie yesterday, and I'd forgotten how good it was. I'd seen it, of course, I mean, as a child, years and years ago, but I'd forgotten how good it was. It's one of those movies where everything is perfect. Even if you don't like costume dramas, the story takes place during the Napoleonic Wars. This is a movie where everything is perfect. I mean, filmed in 1951, no CGI or anything, but man, the battle scenes with those ships, it's amazing. Amazing. C.S. Forster wrote the three novels from which the movie derives its material. He also wrote the screen story, which is why it's so good. I mean, you're watching one movie, but you're getting elements from the three novels. I read the three novels years and years and years ago, and I was always enamored with Captain Horatio Hornblower. I think he's the person I always wanted to be. Was never a real character, of course, but I aspire to have his kind of character. Gregory Peck, Virginia Mayo, just an outstanding movie. And if you get a chance to watch it, you should watch it. There's some really powerful biblical themes in Captain Horatio Hornblower. All right. Well, as I said at the beginning of the program, we're starting our in-depth study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2, because no matter how you translate the first two verses of this Old Testament book, they're just not very encouraging. So let me read you how, you know, 5 translations handle the first two verses. Listen up. First is the TNIV. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And the ever reliable RSV. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Good News Translation. These are the words of the philosopher, David's son, who is king in Jerusalem. It is useless, useless, says the philosopher. Life is useless, all useless. See what I mean? There's a real theme here. The Living Bible. The author, Solomon of Jerusalem, King David's son, the preacher. In my opinion, nothing is worthwhile. Everything is futile. And here's the message. These are the words of the quester, King David's son, and king in Jerusalem. Smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Yeah, boy, the book of Ecclesiastes appears to say to take such a depressing view of life that some people question whether or not it even belongs in the Bible. I mean, can there be any spiritual value in reading such a negative book? An ancient rabbi said of this book of Ecclesiastes, quote, "Oh, Solomon, where is your wisdom? Not only do your words contradict the words of your father, David, they even contradict themselves." Jewish scholars have described this book as the low watermark of God-fearing Jews in pre-Christian time. And some have doubted whether its author knew God at all. So why is this book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible? And since it's there, why should we be studying it? Well, there are a number of reasons why the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, and they're related to the reasons for taking time to study it. First of all, we should study Ecclesiastes because it is brutally honest about the troubles of life. Herman Melville called it the truest of all books. Perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, this one captures the sheer futility and frustration of living in a fallen world, a world in which nothing is quite right. It's completely honest about the drudgery of work, the injustice of the state, the dissatisfaction of foolish pleasure, and the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life. Consider Ecclesiastes as the only book in the Bible written on a Monday morning. I love that. I didn't originate it. Somebody else did, but I love it. Consider Ecclesiastes as the only book in the Bible written on a Monday morning. You get an idea of what it's like. Reading it helps us to be honest with God about all of our problems, even problems that we think involve Him. Second, we should study Ecclesiastes to learn what will happen to us if we choose what the world offers us instead of what God has to give us. The writer of this book had more money, enjoyed more pleasure, and possessed more human wisdom than anyone else in the world, and yet he was just as frustrated as everybody was. This is an experience that is unavoidable if we live for ourselves rather than for God. It's as if the writer of this book is saying to us, don't do what I did. Thirdly, we should study Ecclesiastes because it asks the biggest and the hardest questions of life that we still have today. As we will see, there's some debate as to exactly when this book was written. It may have been written during the days of King Solomon's reign, or perhaps later when Israel was in exile. But regardless, it addresses questions people have always had since the first moment Adam stood in the garden in the middle of the night, looked up and saw the stars, and just wondered about things. What is the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God even care about me? Does He know me? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Is life worth living at all? So these questions, intellectual and practical, are all dealt with in the book of Ecclesiastes. Bible scholar Derek Kidner wrote this. He said, "Wisdom is the author's base camp, but he is an explorer. His concern is with the boundaries of life, and especially with the questions that most of us would hesitate to push too far." And the author of this book pushes. He pushes the envelope. The last reason to study Ecclesiastes, I would say, is that it will help us to worship God. For all of its sad disappointments and skeptical, cynical doubts, this book teaches some incredible truths about God. For example, it presents him as the mighty creator and the sovereign Lord, as the transcendent and all-powerful ruler of the universe. Reading the book of Ecclesiastes can't help but cause us to grow in our knowledge of God. Now, there are many theories as to who wrote this book, and I don't want to dwell on them, but I do want to give you a heads up, because I don't want to hear from you. I already know what every argument is, what every theory is. I already know. But I take the position that Solomon wrote it. I already know all the reasons why some scholars think he didn't. I happen to think that he did. One scholar called it a dramatic autobiography of King Solomon's life when he was away from God. And that's absolutely what I believe in. As such, it's a sort of companion piece to the book of Proverbs, because while Proverbs reveals Solomon's great wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes reveals his foolishness. In spite of how it may appear, the book of Ecclesiastes is not just a bunch of verses jammed together. There is a rhyme and reason, and it begins with the problem stated. Everything is meaningless. Or, as other translations put it, vanity of vanities. From that point on, we're reading about the various experiments that Solomon performed that led him to that particular conclusion that everything is meaningless. We discover that he sought satisfaction in life through all manner of avenues. Things like science, education, nature, philosophy, pleasure, materialism, fatalism, religion, wealth, morality, etc., etc., etc. And by the time we get to the end of the book, Solomon will give us the result of his experiments, and we'll get to that in due course. As we work our way through this book, there are a couple of points that need to be understood, and you need to keep these in your mind, okay? Because some of the things you read will be, really hard to swallow. It's going to be hard to believe that a believer in God actually wrote some of the things that are written in Ecclesiastes. So keep these things in your mind, okay? First of all, never forget that the conclusions Solomon makes are human. They are not necessarily God's truth. Fact is, this man, as he lived part of his life away from God, was living life under the sun, S-U-N, an oft-repeated phrase in the book. Also, we need to talk for a second about the nature of inspiration. All right, we know the Bible is inspired. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, meaning basically that the Bible is a divine book with God as its author working through human agents. Now, inspiration guarantees the accuracy of the words of Scripture, not always the thought expressed. The context must be considered, and attention paid to the person whose words were recorded and under what circumstances that statement was made. For example, I'll give you an idea. When Judas betrayed Jesus, his act of betrayal was not God-inspired, but satanic. Unless you're like an extreme Calvinist, then you'll believe God inspired it. But the Bible says Satan entered him. Another example, every time, the devil speaks in the Bible, he's lying. Okay? The doctrine of inspiration guarantees that the accuracy of the devil's words not that they're good words to live your life by. All right. So, some of the conclusions that Job and his friends reach in the book of Job are just wacky and way out there and not truthful at all. But inspiration guarantees that they actually came to those wrong conclusions, and then the words are accurate. All right. The statements that Solomon is going to make throughout the book of Ecclesiastes while searching for satisfaction apart from God are not always in accord with God's thoughts. So inspiration simply guarantees that what Solomon said or that Solomon wrote has been accurately preserved in Scripture. All right. So let's take a closer look at the first two verses, because they need to be understood before going any further. So look at verse 1, and throughout the course of this study, I'm going to be using the TNIV, but follow along in whatever version of the Bible you like. Verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. The words of the teacher, or the words of the preacher. That's how modern translations put it. Preacher and teacher, however, are not the only ways to translate the Hebrew word Kohelet. We might consider the author of this book Kohelet, K-O-H-E-L-E-T-H. The word means, quote, convener of an assembly. Kohelet convened an assembly. He called together a group of people for the purpose of teaching that assembly something. The root of the Hebrew word means literally to gather, to collect, or to assemble together. So the teacher preacher has gathered together a lifetime of experiences and conclusions, and he now wants to share that with a group of people that he's gathered or assembled together. So in a way, Kohelet was functioning like a pastor in this context. He's teaching wisdom to a gathering of God's people. That this is the context is reflected in the title of the book, Ecclesiastes. That's not a Hebrew word. That word is a form of the Greek word ecclesia. You've heard that before. It's the common New Testament word for church. And ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. It's not a church building necessarily, but a group of people, a congregation, a gathering, an assembly of people for the purpose of worshiping God and learning about Him. So I think preacher might be more accurate than teacher. Or what was the other one? Philosopher? Quester? The preacher is described as a son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we know who Kohelet is. Now, many kings came from the line of David, but we naturally think of Solomon, the only immediate son of King David who ruled right after him in Jerusalem. Now, many of the things Kohelet tells us about his life sound a lot like King Solomon. For example, let me give you some examples. Who else could say things like this? Ecclesiastes 1:16. I said to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Later on, Ecclesiastes 2, 9, and 10, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. 1 Kings 3, 12 and 13. This is God talking now. This is God talking. I will do what you have asked, I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. And in Ecclesiastes 12:9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. So that's why I'm positively convinced that it was King Solomon wrote this book about things that he did while he was apart from God. Solomon's great wisdom, a gift from God, was not enough for him. He felt the need to get more wisdom through thoroughly worldly living. And his conclusion is startling, and that's verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, that phrase, meaningless, meaningless, is a modern way of translating an ancient Hebraism for the most utter of vanities. Vanity of vanity. The repetition of the word increases its force. As far as Solomon was concerned, after a long time of trying to find satisfaction in the world, everything is meaningless. The Hebrew there is literally the all. The all is meaningless. Without exception, everything has got no meaning. It's empty. Everything is empty. Everything is useless. That's why the Message uses the word smoke, like it's not really there. Like the world promises you so much, but what it delivers is useless. It's meaningless. It's smoke and mirrors. In fact, in light of what Paul wrote, Solomon wasn't all wrong in his conclusions. Now, as you're going to see, Solomon's conclusions are frequently incorrect. They're skewed the wrong way. He's looking at life, and he's seeing life accurately. But the conclusion he draws are wrong because he's not seeing things through God's eyes. He's seeing things through a fallen sinner's eyes. Okay? But now some of his conclusions, though you know most of them are wrong, some of them were right. Okay, for example, let me read what Paul wrote first. Paul, 1 Timothy 4:3-5. For everything God created is good. So right away, there's a real contradiction between what Paul wrote, everything God created is good, versus what Solomon wrote. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. See, you've got two men of God looking at exactly the same things in the world and coming to two different conclusions. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the man who was away from God at that time. Everything God created is good. That's what Paul concluded. So when does something become meaningless? Well, one scholar wrote this. Let me find it. Okay, listen to this. Priceless quote. That which God made good, when put in the place of God, becomes vanity. Let me read that again. That which God made good, when put in place of God, becomes vanity. And this is essentially what Solomon did. And it's what we all do when we pursue satisfaction in things and people. rather than in God himself. Like many of the things that Solomon sought out in the world were not bad. They weren't bad at all. But anything can become bad when it takes God's place. So there's great value in the book of Ecclesiastes, and taking the time to study it, as we will be studying it, can be extremely worthwhile. Solomon, during his foolish years, has managed to leave behind an eternally significant series of lessons for all of us. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, gives us wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he gives us globules not of wisdom, but of folly. Then in the Song of Solomon, love is the subject. Wisdom, foolishness, and love. Solomon was an expert in all three of these fields. He was the wisest man who ever lived, but he knew how to play the fool. He was wise in government, and his love life was a mess. Solomon was the wisest of men, but no man ever played the fool more thoroughly than did Solomon. He is the riddle of revelation. He's the paradox of Scripture. The wisest man was the greatest fool. And the book of Ecclesiastes will reveal this. And we will jump in next Wednesday as we begin our verse-by-verse study of this most fascinating of books. Well, I do believe that is it. I'm looking at the clock. It's about 27 minutes past the hour. Folks, thank you so much for tuning in today. I want to welcome everybody on SoundCloud. We're on a new platform there. So you can catch the Panic Podcast Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays on Facebook, on Mike's Place on the Web, witsend.me. Now on SoundCloud, and of course on Telegram, which is our preferred venue, but you can catch us in all those places. We'll be back on Friday, day after tomorrow, to look at our Friday topic, which is the Holy Spirit. We are currently studying the gifts of the Spirit, and so be sure to join. I think we're talking about, if I recall, we're talking about the gift of healing, I think, it's either healing or miracles on Friday, so you won't want to miss that. In the meantime, folks, thank you so much for tuning in today. I pray that God will bless each and every one of you for being faithful to his word and faithful to studying it. And our prayer is always that the Lord will anoint your ears to hear him continuing to speak to you throughout the day today. God bless all of you. Stay safe, stay healthy, and Lord willing, we'll meet again in about 48 hours. God bless you all.